Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you again. And as Guy says, my name is Joe, one of the elders of Grace Church. We're preaching through the book of James in the Bible, and we called it Faith in a Real World. And all of that, you know, like we were just talking about, you know, when the storms hit and what have you built your house on? It's just faith, not just some kind of ethereal thing off in the distance, some religious word that we use, but in a real world, what does that actually look like? How does that play out? And today, talking about our words, a very, you know, real world thing. Two reasons why I think it's important to talk about our words. Firstly, the average person apparently spends 1/5 of their life talking. So, like, I think that includes, you know, like, texts and WhatsApp messages and what have you, and 1/5 of your life communicating, telling other people things. And, like, that's average, right? So, I'm not going to look at anyone, but some people are above average, aren't they? Some people, like, 1/5 is nothing, and I'm not saying anything, but that's average, okay? So we use a lot of words. We talk a lot. The old thing, you know, British people, we love to talk about the weather. The Independent did a study that is apparently true. The average Brit discusses the weather 3 times a day. Oh, so boring, isn't it?
Yeah.
Apparently we spend four, that means 4 months of our lives are given to talking about the weather. Anyway, we talk a lot, so talking about talking is worth doing. That's number one. Secondly, It's important because our words, they don't just kind of fill time. Actually, words are powerful, disproportionately so. Words are powerful. So this is the USS Eisenhower, right? This it's a big ship. So that those little white things on there are aeroplanes. So they're aircrafts, right? So it's a big boat. This USS Eisenhower. It weighs, just some stats on it. It weighs over 91,000 tons, you know, whatever that means. It's 332.8 meters in length. So basically a third of a kilometer long, this boat. It's got a nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower engine. It carries 6,100 men and women and about 90 aircrafts. Which is, I don't know, like if you've been to West Point, it's way more than people at West Point, and or just a lot of people. It's very big, this boat. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get across. It's a big boat, and this whole boat is steered by a rudder that is just 0.1% of the ship's size. So this relatively tiny little rudder is what determines the direction that the whole ship goes in. So a huge storm is not going to shift the direction of this boat, but the little rudder can. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning says that our tongues are like the rudders on a ship, in that they are disproportionately powerful. They set the course of our entire life, the passage says. So it's not just important because firstly we spend a lot of time doing it, you know, because we spend a lot of time sleeping or driving or whatever, but the tongue is particularly important because it is uniquely powerful. Words can help people to flourish and thrive in their lives, or they can destroy people's lives with an ease like nothing else has. So power like that should be wisely utilized and used well, and so that's why it's worth talking about it and why the Bible gives time to talking about it. We're going to be in James chapter 3, so I'll put it up on the screen. If you want to turn to it, feel free to do so. But James chapter 3, first 12 verses of that, says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Happy Sunday. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I think the Bible is saying five things about our words here that I've got. What you say, how you say it, when you say it, and it's more kind of a progression of points, an evolution of points, rather than five independent points. It's kind of a story of points, as we'll see. And it can seem, heads up at the beginning, a bit negative, and probably will come out that way. But it does get better, so hang on in there. Yeah. First thing is just, as I've said, your words are powerful. Let's just unpack it a bit more. Again, they're not just powerful, but your tongue has disproportionate power. James, in this book, he's keen to make this point. He uses three metaphors. And funnily enough, the horse, one we've already heard about this morning, and Becky doing her equine thing, talks about the horse and the power behind one. This is, I don't know, I took this a few months ago when I was out on a walk somewhere. The pictures never do justice, do they? You know, when you stand next to a horse, and it is just like raw power. It's just majestic, aren't they, horses? And the power behind them, you know, you look at... that's how we measure power, right? In horsepower. And I don't know if you're not going to be able to see it, but I did. Just look at the leg. I'm just like, horses are so hard. They just run through anything. And it is all that power and control can be controlled with a little bit of metal in the horse's mouth. It's all controlled with this tiny little thing. We've already seen the ship, that massive boat, all just controlled by this tiny little rudder. And he talks about fire as well, which is a picture I'll come back to in a moment. But the point he's making is that the tongue is small and, you know, seemingly insignificant, a bit like a rudder or a bit in a horse's mouth, but is of huge significance in reality and can make huge boasts, great boasts, the passage says. It says in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's even able to determine the entire course of our lives. So things you have said or not said may well have changed the path of your life, for better or for worse. And so far, potentially good, really. Your words are powerful, and, you know, I guess that can go either way, and that could be a really good thing. James says, yes, but it generally doesn't. We don't tend to use the power for good. And that's where the fire image comes in. So horses and ships are both, you know, good, or at least neutral things. But fire, and certainly the way James talks about it, is not. The Bible is saying that actually our mother tongue is destruction. Words are powerful, and on our own and in our own right, the default of that power that we have is to do harm. It says, if you read verse 5, second half of verse 5 and 6, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Strong words, right? Just moving and put my thing on there, but I was just cautious to do it because I didn't want to get that annoying noise again. Strong words. A small spark, right? Just a tiny little spark has the power to do incredible damage and set forests alight. I mean, it was in there, I think it was news yesterday, just California. They've got these great fires and these huge forest bushfires just can be started with tiny, tiny little spark. The tongue is a fire and defaults to disproportionate destruction. It might seem harmless to us, right? A little tongue thing, like a spark, right? It's just a tiny little weird thing, but it can, the power it has is more than we can imagine. The ability to do destruction and do harm is more than we can imagine. And we all know it, I think. So whoever wrote, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, they're either an idiot or deaf, right? Like, that's just stupid. Words are way more powerful than sticks and stones, obviously. Sticks and stones, you know, do damage, obviously, potentially. But words can do a damage that might never heal, that can cause wounds that last forever. Can be all sorts of things, right? So harsh words, you know, to your parents or to your kids or to your spouse or to your friends. Just be sniping to kind of take someone down when they're on a high and try and just a little subtle word, a little jab gets them down. A bit of juicy gossip, which is just too good to keep to yourself and you have to pass on. A little bit of light-hearted exaggeration, you know, never let the truth get in the way of a good story. Not celebrating other people's good, I think, is one. We can, with our words, just some people coming out really excited about something they've done, and you just kind of just drop in something that just kind of brings them back down and gives them a bit of perspective. Swearing, blaspheming, hurting God by using his name in a negative way. Labeling people. We can put a label on someone and just stick with them forever, for a really long time. It might even be something which we think is a positive label. Sometimes we think we're speaking kindly, and actually that label just sticks with them, and they're bound in this box that we've put them in. So our words not always deliberately destructive, but end up being so sometimes. I mean, certainly, I can think of plenty of times where I've not deliberately said anything to offend or hurt anyone, and yet I found out later when they just said, "Oh, you know, when you said that, I just really hurt," and it's like, "I said so sorry," and I didn't at all know. There's power in the tongues, and we can surprise ourselves with our tongues as well, and the things that come out of our mouths. Words are subtle but devastating. It's often how we say it as much as what we say, as we all know. And I think generally it's when we use destructive words, it's all with a view to self-elevation, self-promotion, to bring others down, to bring ourselves up. The tongue is a fire to us and others. It corrupts our whole life and attacks others. Tragically as well, we most often hurt those we love the most. Those are the people who our words have the greatest power on, and we most hurt, you know, our kids or our best friends. We can say something and it can come across negatively. In just this week, studying this, I've had to apologise to my mate, you know, one of my mates, best mate really, growing up with, and I just had, I found in just reflecting on all of this that I, a lot of the time, use my words to try and get one up on him. And if he's doing well, you know, I just have to beat him, you know, and like kids do. And they just, yeah, well, my dad's stronger than you, all that. But it just lasted beyond years. In fact, I remember one story. This is awful, right? So we were both teenagers at the time, and kind of stuck into church. I remember this, you know, weird memories like this. We were at church at some youth group, I think, in a little group, and we were praying together, and I just have this explicit memory in my mind of praying, and really all I was trying to do was pray a better prayer than him, and just show that I was the more mature Christian in the group. And the hypocrisy in that is just on another level. But so I should just apologize to him and say, "Look, I'm sorry for how I used when we were mates," you know, and he was all good. Your words are powerful. Generally, that means they're destructive. People can use words well, of course, but on our own, we're fighting against the default of using them destructively. The Bible is real. The Bible is challenging. It should challenge us. That's our situation without God's intervention. Without God doing anything in us, that's where we're at. Now, spoiler alert, God is the hope, right? And he's the one who intervenes and changes things. We'll get there, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. So, second thing, this passage, your words are an overflow of your heart. Your words are an overflow of what's in your heart. We can be surprised at ourselves with what comes out of our mouths, can't we? Sometimes, like I say, and we say, I just don't know what came over me. And, oh, that's not me at all. I don't know why I said that. Well, the Bible says, no, that is you. That is what's in you coming out. The Bible says your words don't betray you. Actually, they portray you. They reveal what's inside. Our words reveal the corruption that's in our hearts on our own. Our words are messed up and destructive because our hearts are messed up and corrupted. We've rejected God. We live, the Bible says, on our own as slaves to sin in our hearts. And James, as we've seen, a lot of the time is just echoing Jesus and his words. He's just echoing Jesus here. What Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Apart from God, all we have in our hearts is evil and corruption. The destructive words that come out of our mouths are reflective of our corrupted hearts. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It might seem blunt, it might seem harsh, all of this, but I think just God loves us too much to not be honest with us, to tell us the situation and where we're at and how much we are in need of fixing. When we're honest with ourselves, I don't think it takes much self-reflection for us to admit that that is our default position, that we're having to fight against the pride in our hearts to promote ourselves at the cost of others. And because of this, because your words portray you and they're an overflow of your heart, your tongue, the passage goes on and says, is humanly untamable and uncontrollable. We can't have these corrupt hearts that we have that produce good fruit. James talks about how we can tame all beasts, right? Humans have and do. We've domesticated horses and cats and dogs, and even people cuddle lions now, don't they? And humans can tame all the beasts, but no human can tame the beast that is the tongue. It is restless, the passage says. It might seem like it's well controlled, and then suddenly just a word and it does destruction and damage to others. Just takes one sudden harsh word and it all falls apart. And again, can even be when we're trying to be kind. We think we're doing it, we think we're all right, we think we're blessing the others, and actually they go away hurt and damaged by our words. So that, not great so far, is it? Pretty negative. This is where it changes, right? This is where hope comes in, and actually we realise that this passage is preaching good news. It is the gospel. It's been getting, really, it's gradually worse, but now it gets better and better. So, while your words are untamable on your own, Jesus can change your heart and thus change and tame your words. So, your words can be tamed when your identity is in Christ. Again, our destructive words are the result of a deeper issue in our hearts. What Jesus is saying is what James is saying is, you can't just sort the words out. You need to go to the root problem, which is the heart. We need the issue resolved at the root. Ultimately, we need a transformed heart to sort the root problem. We need Jesus to do a transformation in us. It's the same old, like, Sunday school answer, really, this one. When it comes to our words, Jesus is always the answer, right? He's always the answer. He is always the key, the one who can do it for us. He's our only hope. He's our only opportunity. Without him, we are fighting a losing battle. Try and control your words. You've got a corrupt heart. You're just fighting. You're never going to manage it, because the root problem is in our hearts. And you know, as we've sung, as we've said, praise God that he provides a solution for us. It's not a quick fix, right? It's not like 7 helpful tips to getting a new heart for you to sort yourself out, to sort your words out. God does it for us. So we need to be released. Stop striving on your own in vain to sort yourself out, to tame your tongues, to tame any other area in your life, and come to Jesus and allow him to work in you and do it all for you. It is all God that does it in us and for us. Now, how this is done is that Christ gives us a new life. We are transformed from slaves to untamable sin, and we can be made into slaves of righteousness, slaves to righteousness. The Bible talks about this in Romans 6, where Paul, the guy who wrote that letter, that book, he's talking about it, and he's saying to stop being sinful people with evil hearts, we need this new life that Christ offers us, and then that changes everything. So verse 17 and 18 of chapter 6 in Romans, doesn't say that, says, have we lost all things? Is it all cut off there? That's fine if it's all cut, we'll cope without it. In Romans 6, it says, let me just get my marker there so when I come back. In 17 and 18 of Romans 6, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you used to be that, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. This is what has happened to the Christian believer. We've been set free from being slaves to sin, and we have become slaves to righteousness. Total redemption. We used to be, like everyone else, just unable to do anything other than sin and evil, and pride reigned in our hearts. And our tongues were powerful and destructive and utterly uncontrollable. It's like we were slaves to sin. The passage says, so when you're a slave, you don't have any choice but to serve your master, forced to serve sin. No longer. Jesus makes the difference for those who put their trust in him. Now, we are slaves to righteousness, those who worship Jesus, because of his transformation in our hearts. It is all what he has done in us. So now we can tame our tongues in and through Jesus and in his power in us. In fact, Christ has tamed our tongues. It is done. He has taken control. We can stop striving for it and stop working, trying to get ourselves on our own to a place where we can sort ourselves out and rejoice that he has done it for us. So our hearts are the heart of the matter. This is the center of what I'm saying, that we need Jesus to sort ourselves out. It is faith in a real world. It's thinking about the real implications, but it's no good us just trying to sort our own words out. We need to let God work in our hearts to do it for us. So let me just recap, okay? So we've got 5 points we've had. Your words are disproportionately powerful, and our default on our own is to destroy, right? That's our mother tongue without the help of God. Number two, your words are an overflow of your heart. The reason they are generally destructive, because on our own, our hearts are slaves to sin. But number three, your words can be tamed in Jesus. And that's been done for Christians. He has sorted it out at the root problem, which was our hearts. And so we're no longer in that position where we're slaves to sin and destructive words, but we're slaves to following Jesus gladly. So one, your words are powerful, your words are an overflow of your heart, your words can be tamed in Christ. Number four is the same, your words are an overflow of your heart. Number five is your words are powerful. Now I'm not just like lost it because I've lost the projector and I've forgotten what I say, so I'll just repeat myself. And I'm not just losing it, but bear with me. So fourthly, your words are an overflow of your heart. If we're not in Jesus, then the truth is that in our own rights, as I said, our hearts are messed up and bent on destruction. But not anymore if Christ has transformed our hearts. So where our mother tongue was destruction, now Jesus is in us, and the Christian's mother tongue is now to bless. So where it was a bad thing that your words were an overflow of your heart, now it's a great thing. Again, if you look at Matthew 12, which Jesus says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. A Christian has Christ in him. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The good stored in us is Jesus. It is him and him crucified. We are in him and he is in us. Our renewed hearts should now lead us to renewed tongues. But as anyone who's been a Christian for longer than 10 seconds will know, we can still revert to our old mother tongue. We can still revert to our old language, as it were. We have a new identity, and we have a new heart, and we have a new ability to tame our tongues and use them as an overflow of our good heart where Christ resides. But we also need to live that out, is an important thing. So your words are an overflow of your heart. Your heart has been transformed, but we need to actually live it out. Faith in a real world. We need to work hard at living out our new identity as children of God and as slaves to righteousness. James, he's keen to point out how illogical it is for the Christian to carry on cursing when we have new hearts and have had our hearts transformed. God hates inconsistency. And James says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's keen to make the point, James, that we have had new hearts. We have new, fresh water hearts. It should be fresh water that is coming from them. And it is not right that anything else should come. And again, that is the horror of my kind of prayer battle with my mate when I was a teenager. It's just the utter inconsistency that with the very breath that I am trying to praise God, I am also ultimately trying to curse my brother and bring him down and promote myself. And that is not what God is after. That should not be. The way we live out this new identity is to be constantly reminding ourselves of our new identity, that we are loved children of God. Again, in Romans, Paul says you are dead to sin if you are a Christian. You are no longer slaves to it. But you also need to consider yourself that way. Realize who you are. Know who you are in Christ. And here's how not knowing, here's how knowing who we are is the answer to getting using our words positively. If our identity is fixed in anything other than the fact that we are loved and accepted children of God, you know, so if our identity is in being the best parent, whatever, in being the best in our company, in being the best looking, in being the most confident, or being the richest, or even maybe being the poorest, and our identity is fixed in being the one who is in need of help, then we will need to use our words to maintain that position, because our identity is at stake. And that is something we need to preserve at all costs. So someone, if your identity is in being in the best mum, right? Someone else praises a mum and says, oh, that's just amazing how she looks after her kids. They've just got such a good relationship, and the kids so well behaved, but they seem to really enjoy it. Then if your identity is in being the best parent, you're going to have to say, like, yeah, but she's quite a helicopter parent, isn't she? You know, and I bet those kids are going to be serial killers or something because she's so over them and everything else. And we need to bring others down. If it is in having, you know, the best sales figures in the office, and someone else says, oh, isn't like John smashing it at the moment with his sales, you're going to need to say, yeah, he's doing well. I'm pretty sure there's some shady stuff going on there, and I'm pretty sure he's going to get found out one day, because your identity is at stake. You need to go to any length to preserve your identity. Someone, you know, it can go on. If they've got the nicest kitchen, the nicest car, we need to do something to bring them down and say, yeah. But if you know you are in Christ, if you know that you're loved and accepted and renewed and restored, not some future version of you that will be sorted out when you get your act together, but you know who you are in Christ is loved and accepted and welcomed into God's family, then you're going to be totally secure in your identity and rejoicing and celebrating in other people's success. You'll be celebrating when other people are great parents and get great sales figures. Who you are cannot be threatened when you are secure in Christ. So the selfish person doesn't want other people to flourish. It's the secure person who wants others to do well. And I can do it. I can slip into comparing myself to other preachers and thinking, oh, you know, well, I didn't like that, do that. And yeah, they're really good at that, but a bit rubbish at that. And I need to stop that. I need to remind myself that my identity isn't in being a preacher or a leader. My identity is being a loved child of God. And when I get there, I can celebrate God working in them and say, yeah, God's doing a thing in them and he might do something in me, but whatever, it doesn't matter because my identity doesn't depend on it. We can be set free to rejoice in others by remembering our new identity and living it out. It is amazing news, the gospel, that transforms us and gives us this new identity. And then here's more good news, the last one, your words, Muppet. Are powerful. With our new hearts, where our new mother tongue is to bless, our words of blessing can do amazing things. Encouragement is effective. When Christ is in us, we can encourage people, secure in our own identity, and it is so effective. And our identity releases us to do it. It doesn't affect my identity. It doesn't affect who I am to see other people flourish and to encourage them in it. Encouragement, I see it in my kids, right? Positive reinforcement and encouragement is way more effective than negative. And you know, you have to say, don't do that sometimes. But when you just celebrate and encourage, it's so more effective in sharpening character. Encourage one another. Encourage others and help other people to thrive. Use your words in that way. So instead of just thinking as well, instead of just thinking how amazing some other people are, I think, oh, it's just, you know, the way that they worship, it's just amazing. Or just that person, their ability to just welcome other people in, it's just amazing. And get jealous and think, I wish I could be like that. Go and tell them. Go and stop just thinking about it and tell people. Encourage others and look to see them thrive. And it's not out of self-pity. Do you know what I mean? We can do that and think, oh, I wish I could worship like you could. I just could never be like that. It's not that. It's just such, you're so amazing to see you thrive and flourish. I just want to encourage you in your worship. It's an inspiration to me. Secure in our identity. We can edify and encourage, not because we should. It's not right because, well, we should be encouraging people, right? We're Christians. It's because we get to. It's because it's powerful and it's effective. And if we do, we will see one another thrive. And why would we not want to be doing that? I tell you, there's power. When I apologized to my mate this week, I just sent him a WhatsApp message, right? And I was just emotional doing it and just him replying and it's power in an apology. You apologize to people and it might seem insignificant, but there's power in it. Don't think generally, what difference can I make with my words? There is power in your words more than you know. Let's encourage others generally, right? Let's know that words are powerful. Specifically, the gospel. We don't just have any old words that we just kind of think, oh, I just think this and this is my thought. I thought maybe that would be helpful for you. We have the words of God. We have the words of truth. And he has given us his word. And we can use it and speak his word over one another to encourage others, to enable others to flourish, to tell others about him and how he loves him and this amazing gospel where he can come into your heart and transform you just like he has done for us, not because we are special or because we've done anything, but because he is gracious and he works in hearts to change people and bring light where there's darkness. We have the words of truth, the words of the gospel that Jesus is alive. God loves you. His grace is enough. His power is made perfect when you're weak. There's strength and power in these words. My favorite song to sing to my kids is Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He is weak, we are strong. What, how's it go? How's it go? Loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I do know it. We're weak, right? And I can sing this, but he is strong. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. There's power when we say these things and when we sing them and when we tell one another. So tell each other regularly. Tell yourself, tell your family, tell your friends, tell everyone. There is real power in telling people the gospel. It is intangible. It is something we can't understand, the power in our words to tell people truth. It's a privilege, right? Like God gives us the power of words so that we can genuinely bless others in powerful ways. Words come from what is in our hearts, right? Christ has worked in our hearts. Life and blessing should now come from our hearts. There's huge power in it. Our tongues, they've got disproportionate power to bless others and to glorify God. Like the little rudder on the USS Eisenhower, our tongue can do unbelievable things, like the bit in a horse's mouth. Be encouraged. I just want to kind of land and summarize by saying that as there is power in our words, there is power in our worship. And as we worship and use our tongues and our words to sing and to read thought out words that have been songs that have been written to worship God, there's power in it. It's not just like a nice thing for us to do, but there is power there. There's power in our tongues, perhaps no more so than when they're used to worship God. Let's won't we stand if Pete and Nathan come up. We're going to do that and worship God. So come and stand now and just get yourself ready to use your tongue in that way. Let's worship him for what he has done in us. For you're a Christian, the new identity that we have in him. And as we worship and as we sing, it's communication, right? And when we communicate, we use our words, and we communicate and we hear words and we listen. And I just want to, you know, so right now as we worship in a sec, but every time we come to worship together, just let the words of God speak to you. Let truth speak to you. And there's a sense in which we stir ourselves to worship, and there's a sense in which we just read truth and we are stirred to worship. We're going to just respond in that way, using this. It's the kind of, I guess, you've been silent and you're just listening, and now the first thing you get to do with your tongues is to worship God. And that's our commitment. As a result of our transformed heart, we are going to, you know, use them for the blessing of others, for the glory of God. Let me pray as we do. Thank you for your grace to us, God, that we are loved, that you're merciful. You know, we don't deserve it. We don't sort ourselves out. We don't get our act together. But you transform us. And now we live out our new identity. Thank you, God, that you love everyone in this room. Thank you that you tell us that you love us. Thank you for your word, for the Bible, God's word to us. Thank you that you have told us of your love. You've died for us. I pray, Lord, we know your love. Would you work in our hearts such that we would be so keen to bless and to encourage others with them, because we are secure in our identity as children of God. We worship you, God. Our words, everything we have, are for you and for your glory. And so I pray, use our words now to glorify yourself as we sing, and use our words from this place, Lord, as we go and go about our lives in the real world. I pray our faith in a real world would be glorifying to you. We'd use our words to bless others and to glorify you, Lord God. We love you. Amen. Amen. Let's sing and worship.